Before I start, I want to actually make one caveat and one statement. Caveat is, I'm a sinner. They go right, but for the grace of God. And the statement I want to make is, this is not about me. This is about God. And I want to emphasize that, and I'm going to repeat that a few times, partly to remind myself, but partly also to remind you guys, this is not about me. Okay, so I'm going to take you through a timeline, and in the timeline, I'll tell you the events that and what happened and how things transpired. So I've got some notes to keep jogging my memory. And how much time do I have again? Half an hour?
3 hours you asked for.
Beauty. Okay, yeah, I'll keep an eye on the time. Thank you. Okay, so about December 2015, nearing Christmas time, we, as a family, we usually make a trip to Koorong Bookshop because Jeanette usually wants to get a few books for Christmas for the girls, and we all tag along, and I usually go to various different sections to what she does. And around that time, I have actually been reading a few of Max Lucado's books on and off, and I came across this book called Glory Days by Max Lucado. It's a story about Joshua and how Israel survived, and how Israel actually excelled during those days. I'll just read a little bit from the back of what this book is and why it got my attention. So it's about Joshua. God has a promised land for you to claim. So here's what he says, and this is what got my attention. Maybe you're feeling a little stuck, caught in a rut. You're fighting the same battles and facing the same temptation. You're wondering, is this as good as the Christian life gets? That's good news. You were made for more. You were made for glory days. Now, in 2015, second half of 2015 was a pretty tough year for me. A lot of things weren't going well at work. Not because of my inaction or my inability to do it, but just things, there were just a lot of technical problems and people issues, and I was working long hours. About September that year, we also moved to Box Hill. So now I work in Deer Park. My role there was a site manager for an adhesives resins plant, multiple plant that runs 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And one of the difficulties with that kind of plant is that there's only windows of opportunities when you can shut down for clean out maintenance and things like that. And there was also a lot of pressure for various reasons which I won't go into. But work was just raising the pressure. There was more demands on safety, more demands on cost control, and they were putting everything on all the key managers and so on to deliver. And out of that, I was spending a lot of long hours at work. I was coming home four nights a week, about 8, 9 o'clock at night. I was exhausted. I was not connecting with my family. And to be honest, I started wondering, how long can this keep up? How long can I keep this up? I've moved to Box Hill. This is long traveling times here. Anyway, about the time in December, as I said, I got hold of this book and I started reading it. And I don't know when, but sometime, maybe about Christmas time, after Christmas, I heard this little voice say, "You're going to lose your job." I didn't really think much. I was under a lot of pressure, and sometimes it's hard to discern these things. And over Christmas, I worked as well. So I only had Boxing Day, Christmas Day and Boxing Day, and I was working all the other days with the contractors, etc. So I was pretty busy. Jeanette had gone off with the girls to her parents, and I was doing some 12-hour days again. And I had some time off after the shutdown around Australia Day weekend, and I heard it again. This time, I started thinking, there's something happening here. Why am I hearing this again? No, I'm not one to necessarily hear God's voice. And again, the statement, "You're going to lose your job." Now I should say that that's not an ominous warning or anything. It was really God saying something to me, which I just was not picking up. And again, we had a CEO visit coming up in early February, so things got busy for me. And we had to get ready for the CEO visit, the CEO of the organization. Now, that visit initially started really well when he came through my site, quite happy. You know, everyone was interacting well with him as we were walking through the production areas, and the place was clean, and he was following up. There's been a lot of safety issues globally, and so he was on a safety mission, and he was looking at how the place was. And he's notorious for going and looking at places where people fail to sort of pay attention to. Middle of 2015, our organization had made a change where the maintenance was no longer under my responsibility. And that came back to bite me. And this is what started, this is what's triggered the next set of events. I made the boo-boo, I should say, of inviting him to the maintenance area. I wish I hadn't, but this is what happened. He walked in there, and there was a contractor not wearing his safety gear, and I had to go and pull him up. And the contractor scowled at me and gave me attitude in his look. I didn't see that. I turned around and came back towards the group that was walking. So there was the managing director and operations director and myself and the CEO. I didn't realize, and they were all looking at him, not me, and I didn't pick up what was going on. It turned out he was giving a lot of attitude in his look, and that made the CEO decide to go right through the maintenance area in detail, and he found things he did not like. And I can tell you, the next 40 minutes, half an hour, was probably the hardest of my life from a work perspective, because we got a savage roasting from him. He was really angry and upset. Now, around that time, I did not feel anxious. I did not feel threatened. I did not see anything bad coming off it, except, you know, it's not nice getting a roasting from the CEO ever. But that's all I sort of felt. And again, I heard the voice, and this time I heard it clearly. You're going to lose your job. But I wasn't upset. I wasn't fearful. I wasn't anxious about it. I can't explain why. And to this point, I can give a reason, but I'm not 100% sure if that's all of it. It was trust in God. When I was reading this book, I started realizing how much more I needed to depend on God. And I'm going to just quote a couple of things from this book to give you an idea of why I had the sense of peace. One of the things that Joshua was teaching the Israelites was to trust in God and let God go before you. And that was, for me, what was starting to happen. That was a turnaround that started around late December, January, as I was reading this book. But I want to just read to you something that stuck in my mind, and I found it very helpful. The Bible is the most important tool in our spiritual growth. This is Max Lucado saying this. We can say this with confidence because of the good work of Greg Hawkins and Kelly Parkinson. In the research for their book Move, they set out to find the key factors for spiritual growth. They ask the same question that we are asking. How do we move out of the wilderness into Canaan? Out of weak faith into life-giving faith? Their study was conducted by an independent market research firm. The secular company had no agenda other than to earn their fees by accurate analysis. They surveyed people in 1,000 churches, and what they discovered raised the eyebrows of at least 1,000 pastors. And this is what they found. Nothing has a greater impact on spiritual growth than reflection on Scripture. If churches could do only one thing to help people at all levels of spiritual maturity grow in their relationship with Christ, their choice is clear. They would inspire, encourage, and equip their people to read the Bible. So Lucado goes on to say, the key to spiritual growth is not increased church attendance or involvement in spiritual activities. People don't grow in Christ because they are busy at church. They grow in Christ when they read and trust their Bibles. And to me, that was a wake-up call, a big wake-up call, and I started to do more of that. So what happened was soon after the visit, about a week after he'd gone, and because he'd visiting other sites as well, I had a phone call from the HR assistant saying, we need to have a meeting. The managing director wants to have a meeting with you. And I still didn't really quite imagine this, what was going to happen next. But it happened. But I had no idea. And there's a reason why I say that, and I'll explain in a minute. So I asked her, what is it about? It goes, oh, it's serious. I just need to be there at 9 o'clock next morning. So I told Jeanette the night before we prayed, and she couldn't. She was so adamant that, you know, they weren't going to do that. They were just going to do some changes, which they needed to tell you about. But in my heart, I also thought to myself, I need to be ready for this, and we prayed. But I didn't do one thing. I'd been there for 14 years. I didn't download all my personal details from my phone or my computer, my laptop. Before I walked into the conference room, I remember praying to God, God, you go ahead before me because I cannot do this in my own strength. And this is the turning point for me in really starting to understand and rely on how God can go ahead before me. As I walked into that room, I knew, because we have a long sleeve policy at work, long sleeve clothing, shirt and trousers, and the HR assistant, she's usually in a dress, and she was in long sleeves. So I thought, no, they're going to terminate me today. They're going to finish me up. And that's exactly what happened. But I wasn't upset. I was actually relieved. I had an enormous sense of relief. I can't explain that. There was a sense of freedom and a huge burden lifted from me. As they were talking, I was listening, but I knew this was coming. This is the way the CEO works. When he sees something go really bad, he just wants to make a statement, and he will take someone, and I was the fall guy. I was made to fall on my sword. No problem. The next thing was also good was that they were giving me outplacement support, and they gave me a hefty payout. It was like a redundancy, effectively. I got quite a bit of money, so I needed the rest. I could see that I needed. I was glad. I was happy. So, but it wasn't because of the money. It wasn't because they released me. It was more because I felt this was God doing this for me, and I started to realize that. I started to have a sense of that. So as I walked away, and I quickly packed up my office and left the site. As I drove out of the site, I just felt freedom. I felt released, and I thought to myself, God, I'm hearing your voice. Now, we shouldn't be so surprised to hear that. I believe that God speaks to us all the time. First and foremost, in God's Word, the Bible. Every day, every moment you pick up the Bible, God is speaking to us. So we shouldn't be surprised that God will speak to us. And that God would speak to us personally. But I'll show you some examples of what happened next. I came home. I told Jeanette. I rang her on the phone, a house phone, because I didn't have a mobile phone that was given back. I did say to work, I need my personal contact details. They agreed that they'll give it to me. I needed to go back and sign off some documents and release deeds, etc., so I could get the outplacement support and all the other provisions, etc. And also all my personal email and contacts and pictures for my computer, my laptop, they were all going to do that. So that all had to be organized. So here's where I got to put a plug in for support groups and growth groups at church. I rang Jeanette and told her, and she was at growth group. And she, when they had finished their study and gone to the prayer time, she told them what had happened, and they immediately got around and prayed over her and prayed for our family. That evening, I was at my growth group, and during prayer time, I announced what had happened. And true to form, my growth group got into action and were praying for me. And I got to tell you that that was so important. That was so special to be prayed for and to be supported like that. I also did ring and talk to Mike and Bill as well, so they knew about what was happening to me. So for me, suddenly life had changed dramatically, but I had a sense of freedom and release. I was working in what you call a major hazards facility. The amount of regulatory responsibility is huge. And suddenly to be lifted off all of that and not to have been burdened by it was just... It was just really life-giving. I've started to find release. But there was more that was coming which I didn't realize. And so I'm going to start with an example of what I mean by starting to realize God is doing things which I never expected. When I received my personal details, it was on an Excel spreadsheet from my phone, my former work phone. I got it by email. I downloaded it and clicked it open, the Excel spreadsheet, and a name jumped out at me. And I looked at that name. It's the name of my friend who was the best man at our wedding. Now, I need to give you some background here. About 2009, so about 7 years ago back then, we had a massive falling out, massive. It was so bad that we did not really find any peace with each other, and we weren't talking. And I was best man at his wedding, his second wedding, and he was best man at our wedding. He's a great Christian friend of mine. You know, we shared some pretty heavy stuff together and walked together for quite a few years. So to have a massive falling out and not to be able to talk to each other, that was bad. And that was over six, seven years. And as I was looking at his name, I hear this voice say, call him. And I'm thinking, but God, you know about a falling out we've had. You know how bad this has been. He's not going to listen to me. He's not going to answer the phone. And I'll get the same thing again. Call him. And I'm thinking, but God, you've got to be kidding me. Call him. The third time I just picked up my new mobile phone and I just dialed him up. And he answered and he came out of a meeting and we talked for a good 10 minutes. It was amazing. We just talked and suddenly the path to restoration and restitution was starting. And we're getting closer again, but that would not have happened had I not left my work, had I not been forced to look at my personal contacts in a different way. That would not have happened. So that was one of the first things that... That threw me out. Now, the other thing that started to happen was each morning on the weekday, after I dropped off the kids at school, Jeanette had gone to work, I would spend time. I was now spending quality time in the quietness and listening to God and reading God's word and reading the book Glory Days and just really taking on board what God wants to do and what God's doing. I had no idea. By the way, when I came home the day from when I was told to leave, I drove into my driveway and I said to God, God, I just want a job where I can do 9 to 5 or 8:30 to 5:30 like the next door neighbor. I don't want to stay back so late. I don't want those pressures. God, I'm happy to take a good pay cut. I don't care about that. I don't want to do this kind of long hours. Now, I don't know whether God necessarily heard my prayer or gave me an answer there. All I did hear was, you will have a job. Didn't say when, didn't say how, nothing, just you will have a job. Okay, but I had a lot of work ahead of me. The game had changed in terms of looking for jobs again. And so I'm talking now timeline mid-February when I left work in 2016. And I was given Right Management outplacement support. Right Management's a company that gave the support. And there was a lot of work for me to do. I had to define what I wanted to do, what was important for me, what kind of job do I want, what suits me. So I had to do a survey like that. Then on top of that, I had to relearn all about resume and resume building. And I'm going to say this again. The game has changed in how you look for jobs now. It's all online. It's done with LinkedIn, with websites and things like that. So there was a lot for me to learn. But I'm going to break it up into six components, the training that I got over the next few months. Identify my important factors that are important to me in my job in the next career move, resume building, interview techniques, search engines. So there are many search engines, as you imagine, from Seek, JobAdzuna, Indeed, LinkedIn. LinkedIn is quite important. It's the professional Facebook, but it is important for you when you're looking for a job, and even the possibility of building a website. I didn't build a website, but they were saying that that's actually a good thing to do. So that's how much it had changed. And the final one was psychometric testing and learning to do some psychometric testing. In amongst that, they also talk about another factor which I hate doing. One, marketing yourself. You've got to learn to market yourself, and you've got to learn to understand the God-given gifts and talents you have and how you've got to market that. It's not natural for us to do this. And you have to learn to network. And networking wasn't easy. So I'm going through this process, starting from about late February. But I'm also having a time of rest because I was like a frog approaching boiling water in a boiling water pot. I was burning out at work, and I think it took me quite a while to recover from that. And the image I keep having is God's hand reaching out and pulling me out of that hot water before it got to the point that it actually took me out completely. And that was me. I was a frog in boiling water, and I'll come back to that as well. I got to also talk here about St. Alf's community, because I can tell you the community here is incredible. And I will say that I'm not talking about the congregation that I attend, which is the 10 a.m. congregation. And, you know, the people who came out and supported me was just amazing and enormous. There was one person who, unbeknownst to me at the time, was a retired HR executive recruiter. He came by my side quietly, started talking to me, and started telling me about my strategies and what I needed to do. My growth group, they were great. Then there were people, men, specific guys, Mike McNamara, Doug Petering, Bill Austin, Andy Smith, all these guys who came by and talked with me, prayed with me, spent time with me. It was a real blessing, and I can't tell you enough how much of a blessing it is. And that continued over the next few months. I would say that I really needed rest more than anything else. I did do the course, go to the course in the city, which was good for me. It was a place away from home. They offer you office support. They will type up your resumes. They had resources there. They also did classes where you practiced a lot of the things I just mentioned on building up your job technique, hunting, and how you handle interviews, etc. And probably by about late March, early April, I started applying for jobs, thinking I'd got my resume and my covering letter and so on, but I was getting no bites, nothing. Financially, we were fine. There was no issue. Jeanette was working, and there was no expenses, and we just whittled our home loan down to just paying the minimum amount, so we were managing. There was no issue. But I was touched by the number of times A couple of people, like Bill and Doug, asked me how am I going. In fact, Doug actually also wanted to check in that I was doing okay, not feeling depressed, and my self-esteem wasn't taking a battering. And it wasn't. I found this whole period as a time of rest and blessing from God. I really did. It really was something that I could see God had done for me, and I don't know why, and I don't deserve it. I'm a sinner. This is not about me. This is about God, and yet God is doing all these wonderful things in the meantime. But nothing. I was getting no bites, nothing. And I did stay in contact with a couple of good friends from work. One of them was my referee. He's a regional senior EHS manager. And another guy who I worked side by side with a lot of major projects, a project reliability engineer. And this guy, his name is Malcolm, he rang me one day and said, "How's your job hunting going?" I said, "Oh, well, I'm throwing out the resumes out there, but nothing's happening." He said, "Let's catch up. Let's go and have coffee and talk about this." And I know, because he had a lot of experience in doing this, and I'll tell you now, he's now in his early 60s, and he never thought he'd get a job again, but we hired him at our workplace. So, you know, and I made good friends with him. We became good friends, and he sat down, and four cups of coffee, and 4 hours later or 3 hours later, he is absolutely revving me up about how I needed to do my strategy and what it involved when I look up companies on the website. When I look up companies who are advertising jobs, you can narrow it down in Melbourne where they are when they say northern suburbs or southeastern. And I had some definitions. I didn't want to travel too long to work. I didn't want to do 1.5-hour trips again like I was doing. So he was helping me to develop some strategies, and he was also telling me how to write my covering letter especially. So he was giving me some good help and strategies. And so I started to follow what he told me to do. In fact, it was really funny. This was about 4 hours late in the afternoon on that Saturday. He said, "So what are you going to do when you go home tonight?" I said, "Go and lock myself in that front room and work on my search strategies and my resume." "Good, I'm glad to hear it, because that's what I did when I was out of a job and I spent long days." He said, "The important thing was your routine doesn't change. You get up, you shave, you shower, and then you go into that room and you lock yourself like you're working and you do your work and then you take moments of break and so on." And so that was his advice to me, and he really revved me up to do that. So I started doing that a bit. I still wasn't getting any bites, nothing. So then about a fortnight later, I think it was early May, late April, early May last year, he sends me a quick email asking me how's it going, and I said, "Not getting anything." He said, "Okay, I'm away, I'm going to come back shortly, we'll talk again." What I didn't know was what he was doing, and I'll tell you why it's important. This is an example of how God provides, and I'm telling you an example here of how God provided for me. He rang me on a Monday night and said, "Let's talk about you. Can you send me your resume? Let's have a look." It wasn't the resume, it was a covering letter he wanted to look at. And he said, "We need to work on this covering letter still. You're not painting the picture of who you are and what you can do in the jobs, and this is what you need to do." And he actually sent me some examples. He spent 40 minutes on a Monday night at 10 o'clock talking to me and telling me what to do again over the phone, and I was looking at my covering letter. What I didn't realize was then he told me what had happened. He had just come back from Sydney, from a week at Sydney. His mother-in-law is sick in hospital, and he's been supporting his wife over there. He comes out of a plane, and 10 o'clock at night, he rings me, and we are talking about how to improve my covering letter. And to me, I'm just sitting back thinking, this is such a blessing, God. You have provided this. He's being a good friend, but also this is a great blessing. So anyway, after that, there was a job that came up, and I want you to keep this title in your head, for a manufacturing manager role at a particular company, and I used his technique to apply for the job. And I continued my search and my application for jobs, and I remember thinking when I was reading this book how Joshua faced some enormous challenges. I mean, going to the Promised Land was no piece of cake. I mean, there were some serious and bloodthirsty enemies that Israelites faced in Canaan still, but God promised them the land. God promised them he would still go ahead of them. And when God asked Joshua and the Israelites to take down the walls of Jericho, the walls of Jericho are quite big. They are enormous walls, and they're formidable. And when Joshua was brought to that point, he could have looked at the walls, but he looked up instead. And when he looked up, he saw God, and then he fell prostrate. And God said to him, "This is how you're going to do it." The point I make is that Joshua did not look at the wall, he looked up. And for me, I started realizing, I cannot look at my circumstances. I cannot look at every job and think how many people will apply for those jobs. And I'll tell you the stats in a minute. I cannot look at every job and think that I need to trust God, that God will direct me to the right job. And that was the challenge for me, and that was the journey for me. Because when you look at a job in Seek or Indeed, I would say between 200 to 300 people will apply for that job, of which at least 30 to 40 would easily be good enough to do that job. How does a recruiter or a company narrow it down to a handful, four or five? That's all they will want to interview, and then the last two, and then the final person. How does that happen? You have to separate the chaff from the wheat. You have to do a lot of work as a company. I know I've done that myself, so I know what it's all about. So I'm thinking to myself, I cannot think about that. I will not let myself be weighed down and depressed about it or get discouraged by it. I'm going to actually trust God. And so that was a deliberate mindset I chose, and I wanted to trust God, and I don't. And I said, God, this is in your hands. This is not me. I'm totally in your hands. So it was about late May. I still had no bites, nothing, no indication, no one ringing me up, no one even looking at my resume. And then I hear this voice again, and it sort of blew me away. By the way, if you noticed when I first said to you, when God said, call him, God's a practical God. He doesn't talk about the situation. He just gets you to get on with the business. And the same thing happened again. I was upstairs in my bedroom getting ready to go for a bike ride or something. And I heard this voice say, prepare your suit. And I'm going, what? Prepare your suit. And so I said, okay. So I did go take out my suit and just check that it wasn't moth-bitten and so on. And it was all good. But I remember picking up Jeanette from the train station, and I told her, I heard God say this. I haven't had anything, so I heard God say this. Oh, well, let's see what happens. Anyway, the following day, there was this job that came up, and I thought I'd try and apply for it. And here, for those of you looking for work also, let me tell you, here's another tip. When you're talking with recruiters, when the ad comes out, within the first day, you've got to talk to them. You've got to reach out and talk to them. By the second day, you've got to put in your resume, your application. If you haven't done it within the first 48 hours, you can forget it. And that was one of the mistakes I made. When I first started looking for jobs, you know, in Seek, these jobs are on for like 15, 20, 30 days, so I thought I had time. After the second or third day, it's over. Forget it. They're not going to look at you anymore. So anyway, so I learned to quickly respond, and you know that it takes also a lot of time and effort to prepare your covering letter and to fine-tune your resume. It takes time to do all of that, right? So you do need the time off to do that. Anyway, I talked to this guy. It suited me, but it wasn't a background that I had, but he was still interested in talking to me about it. So he said, look, yeah, send me your resume. I'll have a look at it. So I thought, okay, I'll have a go. It was a totally different industry. It was in the pharmaceutical packaging industry. Anyway, that was the end of that conversation. Yeah, that night, I had left my phone in the front room, and I was in another part of the house, and I didn't hear the phone ring. It rang, and the guy wanted me to come in to see him the following day. So I thought to myself, well, there you go. You know, God had said, prepare your suit, and this thing happens. So I went to see him. It was my first interview in probably 14 years. And I had practiced interviewing, but still, it's a different thing when you're sitting in front of a recruiter knowing that you've got to present yourself. I didn't feel I did as well as I could, but he was a lovely guy. He was an older guy, and he talked with me, and he wanted to flesh out for me what my skill sets were and what I could do and how I'd done things in my past, etc. So we talked for 1.5 hours. It was a good interview. He was very friendly. He was very amicable, so it was all good. 1.5 hours for interviewing, and he said, look, I'm going to put you forward. I'll just have to talk to the people. He said, how do you feel about working for someone younger? I said, that's no issue. I've done that before. That's not a problem. He said, okay, good. I'm going to put you forward. So that was good. I felt quite pleased about it. 2 days later, another job came up. And this one really was right down to a T for me. When I read the job description, it was another recruiter, and I rang him up, and I talked to him. And in fact, he remembered me because I talked to him previously. And he said, "Look," his words to me were, "You better send me your resume, but just make sure you fine tune it for this role, so that I understand what you can and can't do for this role, how you're suitable for this role." So I did. And the following day, he rang me up, and he wanted me to come in. And he was a lot different. He wasn't friendly. He was pretty tough. He was pretty pushy. And I had to hold my ground, be positive, and still present the best at the same time and maintain my composure while he was still pushing me around. Then towards the end of that interview, he said, look, I'm going to put you forward. I need a bit more documentation on a few of the other things about your background. Let's work on that. So I get the documentation together to him. In the meantime, I hear God again saying something more very specific to me. Prepare your referees. And I'm thinking, what? I'm nowhere near getting a job. And the voice said it again, prepare your referees. I'm thinking, okay. So I contacted my two referees, and I sent them the resume, and I told them the jobs I was applying for, so they were all ready. Then the second job that I was applying for, he comes back to me and says, I need your referees. I need to check that you've done what you've said you've done. So, okay, that makes sense. And so sure enough, I give it to him, and he goes back and checks it. I'm feeling pretty good now. I'm thinking two interviews in almost a space of 7 days. Now, I'm feeling good. I'm feeling confident, and all's good. He rings me back a week later, and he says, I've checked everything. It's all good. But here's the thing, he said to me. It's going to take time. This job is good. It actually really suited me to a T. All the skill sets that I had, I met for them. And he said, it's going to take some time. You're approaching school holidays, and also the manager who you'll be reporting to, he's going to be away overseas, and then he's on holidays, and he's going to be away overseas. So it's going to take 5 to 6 weeks. Oh, the disappointment and frustration that washed over me. It was pretty hard. In the meantime, the first recruiter said that there were delays with the other job as well. And so now I was really getting quite frustrated. And then I realized what had happened. How quickly we forget, or I forget. And I started relying on myself. I started relying on my abilities and not relying on God. And I started realizing that I needed to repent of that. I was getting arrogant. I was getting cocky because I knew that if once I got into interviews, I could show how good I am. But it wasn't about me. It's about God. And God had taken over the situation. So to cut it short, basically, I was down on my knees almost praying and confessing and repenting. Now, remember I said to you there was a manufacturing manager role. 5 weeks later, the following day after I had recognized where I was going wrong and confessed to God, they ring me up and they want me to come in for an interview. By the way, again, I found a parallel in this book with Joshua and King Ai. If you recall in that story, Israel, after they took down the walls of Jericho, they were getting quite confident and they didn't quite listen to God, and they hung on to one guy. Achan hung on to something he shouldn't have hung on to, and Israel then tried to take on King Ai, and they got their butts kicked, if you recall. 36 Israelites died, and Joshua threw himself before God, angry and frustrated. So I found great encouragement in God's word. And the great leader of Israel, he also experienced these things, and same for me. So that was good. I need to keep moving and looking at the time. So as I said, this other company contacted me and they wanted to interview me, but they were a small company. There was a HR manager and a managing director, but their processes were not that good and was not that fluid. But regardless, they interrogated me pretty well in the first round, showed me the place, and then they asked me to come back to meet some fellow peers, which I did. And they didn't outline the process, and they also did something else, which is probably not the right thing to do. They contacted one of my referees because they happened to know him. Without my permission. So when you go through jobs and so on, it's not an easy game. So I'll just remind you of that. So they didn't outline the process, and I thought the second interview was the last interview, and then they ring me back the following day, and they said they wanted me to come in for a meeting with the managing director. I said, no worries, but I thought to myself, this doesn't sound quite right. I better be prepared and treated as an interview. And sure enough, it was an interview. And in the third interview, the guy obviously wanted me. I could see that they wanted me, but at the same time, they had some. They were being very cautious, and they were displaying a degree of reservedness about me, and that came across. And then they made a comment, which, by the way, when you're interviewing, you don't do this. You do this at the start. You say there are other candidates at the start. He said it at the end of the third interview, and that really got me grumpy, thinking, you're just trying to rattle my cage and make sure that I'm not getting too confident here. And I said to him, well, I've got another job interview because the other one was still lurking in the background. And he heard me say that too. So anyway, I walked away, and I was actually feeling quite grumpy about that one. I wasn't feeling that positive. And that weekend, I was a bit grumpy too. And I remember sitting here at church. Mike was preaching, and Mavis Payne was leading a service. And Jeanette knew I was grumpy. She could see that. And I was sitting there, and I was really wasn't engaging, but Mavis was leading such a great service, it was engaging me, and Mike was preaching a great sermon, which I can't remember. I just remember the time it spoke volumes to me. In the midst of that, I heard God say, "Ravi, I love you." I was like a little kid doing a temper tantrum, and the words, "Ravi, I love you," just melted me, and basically, peace just washed over me, and I really felt at peace, and I just let it go. But it took me all weekend to get to that point, sadly. So when it rained, it pours. So you've got to understand now, I've gone 3.5 months without any opportunities, and then suddenly I have three, of which one fell away. The first guy who interviewed me, that job just disappeared. The company was going through some changes, and that job disappeared, and he couldn't proceed with that. The second guy who talked to me, he was taken off the role, and the managing director of the recruiting company contacted me and asked me what's happening and am I still interested? And I said, yes, but I am close to getting another job offer. And then she said, well, I'm going to organize interviews next week for you. And so she did. And she was actually very good. And what happened was basically, she was actually, for a recruiter, very different. She was upfront and honest with me, and she said to me that, well, let's work this through and find out whether, you know, how it's going to go. So we did. I went to the interview. Oh, sorry, bit of a gap here. I'm not filling you in. After the third round interview, and after I got grumpy and I let it go, that following week, I did get the job offer from that company. And I accepted it verbally, but they hadn't given me any contracts to sign. So I still was waiting for all of that. So I did indicate that I was getting an offer verbally, but I hadn't done anything about it. So she knew about that. I was upfront about it. But then what happened was she organized a meeting, an interview with this other company, and I went there. I was quite relaxed. I presented myself quite well. I actually demonstrated I had a lot of the skills, and they liked me, and I liked them, and I walked away thinking, oh God, what have I done? Because I really like this job over the other one. God help me. So I'm driving home that day thinking, what do I do? And my phone rings. And remember I said to you, there were two contacts for my old work. The other one was the regional senior EHS manager. He rings me out of the blue from New Zealand. And just like that, without any prompting, he says to me, Ravi, just remember, you are a number in this whole process. You've got to get the best job for you. So again, as I'm driving, I'm getting floored thinking, what's going on here? Is this you, God? Are you trying to tell me something here? So I said, Patrick, it's interesting you call me because I just come out of another interview and I prefer this job over the one that I'm about to get. He goes, well, you need to work that through. You need to think about what's important for you. And I'm thinking, oh, what do I do? Now, remember I told you about this, about the people who came by my side, and I remember sitting down with former executive HR recruiter, and we were praying, we were talking about it and working on what to do, and we both felt, and I felt the same with the recruiter saying the same thing, I needed to explore this further, and so I was going to say that to the other company. And that proved to be interesting because they really got grumpy back with me and they said, well, we want a decision from you now. Either you're taking this job or you're not. So it forced me into a corner, basically, and I had to painfully reject that and reject the job. And I was feeling unhappy about it, to say the least. I was probably feeling quite nervous about it and thinking, God, have I done the right thing? And I didn't hear anything from God. God, have I done the right thing? It was deafening silence. Have you guys seen the film God's Not Dead 2? In that film, there was a scene where the father of the teacher and the two are having a conversation, and she's saying to her father, you know, in this time that I'm going through, I'm not hearing, I'm not understanding, I don't know whether God is there. And he says to her, well, you should know this better than anybody else as a teacher. And she goes, what do you mean? Well, aren't you silent, but aren't you there when you're giving your students an exam? Aren't you silent, though, and aren't you still there while they're doing their exam? And I thought to myself, this is the same thing. I kept reading the Bible, I kept praying, but I just had no sense whether I was doing the right thing or not, but I knew I had to. Jeanette and I prayed about it, and she realized, she could see the tension in me, and she could see this was the right thing to do, and otherwise I would not be happy, and I would not be at peace. So I went through and I told the recruiter what was happening, and she understood. And they actually started to fast track me because she told me, Ravi, I need to tell you something. You are the preferred candidate for this role. So I said, okay, well, that's positive. So off we went. And then the following week, I had the first interview with my boss, what was going to be my future boss. and two other people. One was a very grumpy vice president of global operations by Skype interview, and another group of people. But it all moved very quickly, and I was impressed, and they wanted me. So I knew, I could sense that, but I can tell you, the longest weekend and week I had was when nothing was happening. But you know, this is where, I got to tell you how God is marvelous. That weekend, St. Alfred's here had a weekend of prayer that was led by a number of the staff, and I came in and I just decided, I'm going to be involved in the prayer, I'm going to forget about my job. And Mike, I think you remember I was there, and Kieran was there leading, you guys were leading, and it was great praying. It was such a blessing praying for other things and not focusing on me. Right? I remember I told you when I started, this is not about me, this is about God. And it was good, and I started to find peace again. It was really good, but it was also good to know to focus on other things and leave it with God. See, the whole story of Joshua is that God goes ahead and God wants people of Israel to rely on him and not us, and not rely on our own strength. And this is the message that we need to learn. And again, if you will permit me to just read this bit, because I really find this quite helpful. Got to get the right section. Okay, brutal and bloodthirsty enemies occupied the promised land. Joshua's men were untested. His leadership was unproven. Yet, in spite of the odds, God guaranteed the conquest. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Joshua 1:5. It was as if God told him, Jericho has thick walls, tall walls, true, but you have me. The Amorites have a home field advantage. They do. But you have the King of Heaven on your side. The enemies have more chariots, experience, and artillery. Yes, they are strong, but I am stronger still, and I will not leave you or forsake you. God gives you the same promise. In fact, the writer of Hebrews quoted the words in his epistle. For God had said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? That last question is a troubling one. What can anyone do to me? You know the answers. Lie to me, deceive me, injure me, terrorize me, bully me. He goes on to say, so the job market is flat? True, but God is your helper. Your blood cell count is down? Difficult for sure, but the one who made you is with you. The world is rife with conflict? Indeed it is. Still, the Almighty will never leave you or forsake you. Consequently, everything changes. Since God is strong, you will be strong. Since he is able, you will be able. Since he has no limits, you have no limits. With the apostle, you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? But there is more. The biggest, the best news of Joshua is this. God not only stays with you, he fights for you. It was in this context that I was now facing these challenges and trusting God. You're going ahead here and I need to trust in you. That's all I had left. I had nothing else I could do. So that was the place I was at. So as it turned out, that week, towards the end of that week, I did hear God again. And I heard God say, this is the job for you. And that was reassuring. But it was not a one-way street. As I got the job offer, I also heard Satan say, you don't deserve this job. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? And if you wonder, can that be true? Well, it's true. I mean, the Bible is God's word, but not every word in the Bible is from God. Scripture also quotes what Satan says as well. You read it in Genesis, you read it in Job, you read it in the Gospels. So, you know, I shouldn't be surprised that Satan is also attacking me. And so I rejected it, and I refused it. But to me, and I look back and I think, how amazing God still gave me this job, you know, and the timing that he did. There's more. The journey continues. I'm sorry, I'm going a little bit over time here. As I started that first week, I was told that the vice person who interviewed me, I had a meeting with him. I was actually taken out to a winery where they had a team meeting and team exercise. So that was great. So I met him. But then here it is. Here was the thing. The second week, my boss brought me into the office and said, we've got some corporate visits coming up. I don't know why. We have a newly appointed CEO, and they're doing the round thing. He's coming over to see us, to inspect the sites. So I'm thinking to myself, now, my last job. Okay, so you get the picture. So he comes out, And he's walking through the two sites. I'm actually now responsible for two sites, one in Sunshine West, which I only spend one in 5 days, and the other one in Dandenong. He comes out and he visits the sites. And at the end of the meeting, he was a nice guy. He's actually a really lovely guy. I asked him, what did you think? He said, look, they're good, clean sites. And I said, oh, really? I said, I wouldn't have said that. There's a lot more work to do, and we've got more to do. And he said, well, I'm glad you said that, and I'm sure you will do that. But yeah, the sites are good. That evening, as I was driving home, I said, God, you did this. This is your way of blessing me and telling me and reaffirming me that you want me here. So I sort of realized that the blessings that God were giving me were beyond my expectations and understanding. But I also realized that I was also a blessing to the company as much as they were a blessing to me. All the skills that I've learned from my previous role, it doesn't matter how I left in the circumstances, and I can tell you 7 other managers left after me in pretty brutal fashion. In fact, it got worse. But I realized that I was so blessed. What happened was the skills that I had gained in the last 14 years, I was applying so easily in this company, and they were benefiting from it, and I was enjoying myself. Don't get me wrong, it's not easy. I've got my challenges. I've got people issues. But at the end of the day, I am not stressed. I am not consumed. I'm coming home at 6 o'clock, 6:30 at night. Only rarely do I stay back. I'm more engaged with my family. One of the things I didn't talk about enough was probably I should have is that I actually, in the 3 months, I really loved looking after the family and the household things. I mentioned that I would run around after the kids, dropping them off at school, picking them up. I was doing most of the cooking. Jeanette loved that. I didn't realize how important that was for her, but she loved it. She had so little to worry about. The house was kept clean. I just enjoyed doing those things. It was a real rest and time to reconnect with my family in the right way. It was and that was a blessing. That was God's gift to me. So that's why I think, to me, I was not upset or anxious. I just realized that God's in here. God's in control. And really, that's the lesson I'm learning. God's in control, and I need to let go. So again, as I want to say, this is not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about God's grace and provision. So just a couple more things, and I want to just give you a couple of encouragements. My blessing to the company continued. One of the guys who interviewed me, I again said, had a sense from God that this guy's a Christian, and he turns out to be a Christian. And a month later, he and I were riding out here on the track, on the Kunang Park Trail, and here I am as I'm riding with him. I'm actually sharing with him my life story, my upbringing, and ministering to him. And he's got his challenges, married to a person who had come away from a very painful, difficult marriage, abusive marriage. And we were sharing stuff. And, you know, here I am in this new workplace, a month into it, and I'm doing these things, and I'm just amazed. You know, they're all loving the fact that I'm also a person that demonstrates, you know, and it's only because of God I demonstrate in integrity and being upfront. And these virtues are so important in this organization because they don't really have some of those things. So it was really a mutual blessing in both ways. So I want to encourage you guys here because I know from just what I'm seeing and what I've been through that you guys will go through some of these things. And my first encouragement is don't struggle on your own. Look around you. St. Olaf is really blessed. We've got some great men who've gone before us and have experienced a lot of these things. Use a community. Share your struggles. Don't do this on your own. Right? God has placed us with many good, godly, wise men. You know, from our minister, Peter, Mike, Jordan, Bill, Doug, Andy, or so many other guys. Be part of a group, a growth group. Be part of a weekly group that meets for prayer. And share your struggle. Don't, you know, we as men won't like to work things out on our own. I know, I do. I'm one of them. I said to you at the start that I was like a frog in boiling water. And I have to give credit to Graham for this one. He taught me something here. He gave me the acronym FROG. Now I would say I am a frog, fully reliant on God. Doesn't mean I've got it together. I'm not. I'm a sinner. I'll tell you that now. But I'm fully reliant on God. By the way, ask Graham what he used to do before he retired. I don't take my work for granted. I thank God for the position I have and that this is the place he wants me now. And I will keep looking to him for guidance and leadership and godly leadership. I don't take it for granted. Each day I'm thankful that I've got work. God knew our situation. God knew I had a mortgage. God knew I wanted to provide for the family. I would say those things to God. I would be brutal and say, God, you know, I've got these things I've got to look out for. And God knew, but God had his timing. God gave me what I needed, not what I wanted. But God gave me also a job that really is a blessing to my family and to me, but also to the company. And I also want to put it out there for you guys. The things I've learned and the skills I've developed in job hunting, they're not for me, they're for the wider body. So I'm willing to help. If you guys are going through this, come and see me. I can't promise you I'm going to get you a job, but I'll help, I'll pray with you, I'll walk beside you, as the men and people who did here at St. Alves. I'll do the same. I want to finish off by just reading the last bit here at the back of the book on why this book got my attention. In God's plan, in God's land, you win more than you lose. Forgive as quickly as you're offended, and give as abundantly as you receive. You may stumble, but you will not collapse. You may struggle, but you will defy despair. You will enjoy abundant fruit and increasing faith. With God's help, you can close the gap between the person you are and the person you want to be. These days are glory days. Your past is past. Your future is bright. God's promises are true, and his word is sure. With God as your helper, you will be all he wants you to be. Do all he wants you to do, and receive all he wants you to receive. These are glory days. Thank you.